Thank you for listening to Gateway Sermon of the Week. For more information, please contact us at igateway.org.
Just give a quick update, get some logistics out of the way. Those of you that do know us, you know what we're doing. We're down in Brazil. We're there full-time now. We're heading back, hopefully, before the end of this month. We got our passports back last week, and they didn't have visas in them, so I have to go to Chicago tomorrow. Be praying for that we can just get everything straightened out the next week and be able to get down there. As soon as we have visas, we'll be buying plane tickets, not the next day, but for probably about a week out from there. It's where we're not paying an extra $1,000 a ticket. And we'll get down to Brazil and be able to just continue the work that we started there last year, be able to build relationships, get the language training, get our feet on the ground, and start really focusing on where our ministry is going to start in the Amazon. The first place that we're going to take on and just be able to pour into a whole area and be able to see the culture of that area change for the kingdom of God. Amen. So that's where we're at right now. We've been traveling around. I got a new app called Timbuktu that our organization came out with. Any of you guys that have an iPhone, make sure you look that up. It's pretty cool. If I pulled it up for you and showed you where we've been in the last month, you would literally see California, Boston, Florida, Michigan. Like, we're trying to cover the four corners of the states. Sea to shining sea, as some would say. But we've gone out, we've been able to share the vision, share what God's doing in our lives, through us, in us, and the people that we get to minister to. And you guys are a part of that. This church right here has sent me out back when I was 19. And so that's almost 9 years ago now. And you guys have been my home when Chelsea came and we got married. You guys accepted her too, thankfully. And now we have Jonah running around. Yeah, it was an upgrade. But no, we're just happy to be here, happy to have this opportunity to share what we're doing. Just to tie things up on that end, we are hoping to be out by the end of the month. It all depends on the visas. Our funding is not near where we wanted it to be, but I think we'll survive for the year, so we're going to go anyways and come back and do some more fundraising towards the end of this year. If any of you guys want to meet with us and hear what we're doing before we leave, this week would be the main opportunity. After this, I can't really guarantee that we'll be around because we have to go to Florida next. So if you haven't had the chance to meet with us, see what we're doing. When the pastor of the church doesn't just give some of the church's money but supports us personally, it kind of shows that they believe in us. I believe fully that we're good soil, that you can sow into the kingdom of God and following the Great Commission of taking the gospel and making disciples to the ends of the earth. You see the biblical model. It's local, it's regional, and it's to the ends of the world. And so we get to be a part of the church here reaching out to the ends of the world. If you want to be a part of that, it doesn't matter if you're not a millionaire. We have a lot of people that partner with us for $50 a month. And that some of you, that might be a stretch, but it's amazing how much we can do with that $50 a month. I mean, that's our gas money to go out and back to a group of villages to be able to spend some time with them and be able to minister to them. So if you haven't met with us and you want that opportunity, just see Chelsea or I after service. We will make the time for you this week. We'll make something work. Amen? Awesome. That's enough about us. I get the opportunity to just share a piece of my heart this morning. I want to say this is some big spiritual message that God's put on my heart, and it's fresh, it's alive, but I would be only telling half the truth. It's not just fresh and alive, but it's been revived in me recently, and I think for this message. And it's a piece of who I am, it's a piece of my heart, and which I believe is a piece of God's heart that I want to share with you guys this morning. I don't want to preach Derek, I want to preach Jesus. But this is something he's laid on my heart for this morning. I don't even know what I titled my message. One big happy family. I thought about six different titles. It's, you know, just go into that media, try to advertise. Are they going to like this? Are they going to think bad about this? And this is what I came up with. Hopefully you like it. But the whole premise of this message is based off of Jesus telling us the greatest commandments, to love God and love one another. And then I think I stole this quote from somebody else, but it says, your relationship with Jesus is not private, but personal. And that's where I want to focus this morning. It was cool. Chris was talking about the Lord's Prayer, how it doesn't say me, it doesn't say I, it says us. The church, when it was birthed, it wasn't focused on just one person with Jesus. but it was a family. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is what it's like to have the church as a family. A pastor friend of mine one time preached a message, and he talked about how before he came to Christ, he was in the bars all the time. But when he was in the bars, he felt that he had a family. He knew that if he ended up getting in a fist fight with somebody over something stupid, that his buddy over here that maybe he doesn't know very well, but because they're regulars and they're acquaintances, he knows he's going to have his back, and he's going to be able to, he has people that has his back in that atmosphere. And unfortunately in the church, I'm not saying this church, I'm saying the church, not a lot of people come into the church and feel that they have that. Not a lot of people feel that they're wanted in a place like this. They hear about how much God loves them and how much God wants them, but then when they get around God's people, they don't feel that love conveyed. And like I said, the preface to this message is I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about the Western church. Because over in the Africa, Middle East, I think they get this a lot better than we do. So anyways, we're going to start just talking about this concept right here. The church is a family. What it means to have the church as a family and be a part of this family. This family is important to me. This family, when I go out, you guys are not only financially partnering with us, you're praying for us. I know when I come back that I'm going to be welcomed, other than the one person that booed me earlier. I don't remember who that was. I think I know who it was. And I know you were just joking. It's good. But I know when I come back that I'm welcomed, that this is still my family. I don't have to feel left out. But my worry is that there's some that don't get that feeling. So just starting out, Jesus had a personal relationship with God. He had that personal relationship. There were times where he left everybody aside and he would go into the wilderness, he would go to a place by himself, and he would get with God. That is extremely important. And I'm not speaking against that today, I'm just not focusing on that today. So I want to just get that out there. Your personal time with the Lord is the most important thing. You have to love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind. And you can't do that just through other people. You have to have that time with the Lord. Just so you guys know where I stand on that. That being said, when you come to church, and just kind of focusing, that right there, as Chris shared earlier, that's where he fills up his pantry, that's where he draws from, that's where he feeds from. If you're not doing that, then you're going to come wanting that from other people. And what we see in the church is we see people coming in depending on their pastor to feed them week after week after week. And since I'm not a pastor, I can share this and it's not too biased. But other than the fact that I love our pastor and just want to see him taken care of, it's not fair for people to come in here and just plan to get fed from the pastor. It's our job to spend that time personally with God and to be able to be fed by the Spirit. But also, we get fed by one another. The same way that you might get fed and encouraged by Pastor Chris or anybody that comes in here and speaks, hopefully me today. The fact that you do is good, but that should be an addition. And then carrying that onward, it's not just the people up front. It's you guys in the seats. And that's where this whole message is going to focus today, is on what can you do to be part of the family. And I'm not talking about just a member of Gateway, but I'm just talking about being a Christian in this area. I've been very encouraged. I've been attending a guy's, they call it a Bible study, but in this time, it's just like a sharing group. And there's one guy in there that's just kind of, he's been a new Christian. But he's got testimonies every week from his workplace where he's like, hey, this guy's going through this, and I didn't start quoting scripture and this and that, but I just loved him. And he opened up and he started asking me, like, why do you have such a strong foundation? How are you here? Like, doing what you're doing with all this stuff going on. And he was able to share this with him only because he decided to take somebody else into his family, per se. He decided to let somebody into his life. And with his open door, with him allowing people into his life, then he was able to disciple them. He was able to actually just bring them into the family. Picture this. You have your family, and then all of a sudden, papers got signed. All of a sudden, you have a legally adopted child. And this child is part of your family now. It's on paper. You're supposed to take care of that person. So all you do is week after week, you make sure that they have a check so they can go and get food. You don't hand it to them personally, have a conversation with them. You just give it to them each week. Where do you actually feel like family in that situation? That child will never feel part of the family. Until you're investing time, until you're reaching out to them, then they're not going to feel part of the family. And I know I'm kind of going here and there, but to bring this all together, our pastor is not in charge of making you feel part of the family. His job is to equip you to go out and grow the family of God. His job is to be able to pour into you each week, not being your only source of food. He's got people under him that he's discipling and reaching out to. But you guys are commissioned. You guys are given the same grace that he's given to go out and build the kingdom of God as well. In fact, the pastors, the teachers, the apostles, evangelists, what's the other one? I don't know. Prophet. Okay, there we are. Brain fart there. Those offices or gifts are given simply for the equipping of the saints, is what it says. Yes, each of those are supposed to give glory to God, but they're not supposed to be these all-stars in the church. They're supposed to be equipping you to be the same thing, to be Jesus to the world. All right, so looking at Jesus' model, I hope you guys are with me this morning. I'm having more of a conversation with you than a preaching at you, which is good, because I want you to feel part of it. That's the whole point. Stepping forward, Jesus, he took care of 12 people. He ministered to many, but he took care of 12 people. And if he could take care of 12, and he didn't spend all the time with extra, that's the model we were given. He didn't take on 50, he didn't take on the 70 or 72. He took on the 12. And he invested in those people all the time. So once again, we can't expect our pastor, we can't expect just our elders to be investing in the whole church. They should be investing in people. But it takes you, it takes me investing in others as well. There's lots of people here in this room that I've been over to your house for coffee. I've been out to a meal with. And so I'm not saying that I've done good. I'm saying that there's people that you're sitting around that are willing. What are you doing to be a part of this family? What are you doing to bring people into this family if you've been here for a while? Are there people that walk into these doors and feel part of the family? They feel like they want to belong? Or are they walking in just feeling like they're an outsider even after 3 or 4 or 5 weeks? These are hard questions to answer, but now I want to tackle this view of family. Because I think if we can get past this view of family, that this American dream family that our culture presents, that maybe we can get a little bit better understanding. So I'm going to go past just personal thoughts and start getting into some scripture. The greatest commandments, obviously, out of Mark 12, verse 30 and 31. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. So just one other focus point on this. If you're simply just loving God, if your relationship with Jesus is private, you loving God, then you're not following one of the greatest commandments, one of the greatest things that Jesus desired for you to do. He desires for you to love one another. He desires for you to be the light of the world. He's not standing here in person today. He's standing here through you. And he's counting on us. Each one of us, not licensed ministers, but each one of us to be Jesus to the world. He tells Jesus tells Peter, he's like, do you love me? And Peter replies, yes, well, of course I love you, Lord. And what's Jesus' reply? This is three different times this conversation goes on, and the three answers are, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my lambs. Then the ESV, maybe another translation says something different. But he's like, if you love me, then you're going to take care of my people. You're going to take care of the sheep and the lambs of the church. We are all, Christ is our shepherd. We are all sheep in the kingdom, not goats. I love that message. We're sheep. Are you doing anything to reach out to some of the other sheep around you? Are you tending to the sheep? I love the terminology that I've adopted, and you guys hear me say it. And I don't say it a lot to women, but any guys that are in the body of Christ, it's always brother. It doesn't matter if they're 70 years old. It doesn't matter if they're 10 years old. It's always brother. And yes, it's become just like a trend. It's something I say. I'm used to it. It's habitual now. But it started out because I started seeing the church as my family. Pastor Chris, I call my brother. I see him as an older brother, like one that I can learn from, but he's a brother. The other people in here, I call you brother because I see you as part of the family. I want to feel part of this family. I want to feel like this is a family, not just a social gathering and a concert followed by a word of encouragement, but I want to see this as a family gathering if we're here to worship God, to be able to praise him, give thanks. And I don't know how many times I've sat across the table from somebody and I get to pray for the food and whatnot. And the thing that always comes to remembrance is, hey, the only reason I know this person and I'm sitting across from them is because Jesus paid the price for both of us. It's because we're adopted into the same family, that we're going to live together eternally forever.
Come on.
So who is our family? What is your view of family? Just starting with another scripture out of Luke chapter 8. Hopefully you guys are writing these down because I'm not giving you a lot of time to flip to them and I didn't put them all up on the board. But bear with me. I'm trying to just communicate the principles behind these. And if you've got any questions, see me. I'll give you all the scripture references that are in here and whatnot. But it's not just Derek's opinion. I want to form this view of family from the Bible so that you're not just thinking, okay, that was a cool story, but I don't know if I can stick with that. No, you don't have a choice. It's here in the scripture. If you are claiming to be a son of God, then you're stuck with me as a brother. That's it. Sorry. Or you're welcome, however you want to see it. Luke chapter 8, verse 19 says, "Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told," and this is Jesus, of course, "he was told, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you.' But he answered them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" And he made this distinction here that even though this is the woman that gave him birth, this is the other person that came out of his mother's womb, even though that this is biologically, scientifically, terminology correct, that this is my family is those who are part of the kingdom of God. Those who hear what God says and follow after it. Those who are following after Jesus himself. Now, there's two extremes that I often see people go into. Is they'll fit in one extreme or the other. That they'll listen to this part of Jesus saying, "This is my family," and they'll feel like, okay, now you got to deny those that you're born of. And there's plenty of problems that have happened in the church because people have left their family behind and just chased after Jesus and felt like, oh, just because they don't love God as much as I do, that means I need to leave them behind. There's nothing in the Word that says that you have to leave everybody else behind. We're supposed to take care of our family. In fact, when you read the scriptures, you see when Jesus was on the cross dying, he still cared for his mother. Here he said that everybody that listened was his family and followed what he commanded was his family. But even when he was on the cross, he's like, "This is now your mother. This is now your son." And he made sure that his mother had somebody looking after him because he was going to be leaving. So there is, I'm not saying to forget your family. I'm just saying, are you including this as your family as well? On the other extreme, you have people that are so wrapped up in their, for lack of better words, I got accused of being an intellectual the other day. Denny, thanks. That's how I felt. I was like, okay, you're blind. Maybe one day you'll see. But for lack of better words, your blood family. We'll just say your blood family. This is your spiritual family. This is your eternal family, but your blood family. There's some people that are so focused on their blood family that they never get to experience the family of the church. It's like church ends and everybody's gone and they're to their own family. And it's not saying that's a bad thing. We need to be spending time with our family. But are you ever taking time to treat this like your family as well? Are you taking the time to reach out to other people here the same way that you would reach out to a son or a daughter that lives in Indianapolis and try to have dinner with them once a month? Are you looking at people in here that would be younger brothers and sisters in Christ that just don't know, you don't even know if they have a good family to love up on them? You see them beat down, depressed, broken. Are you reaching out to them? Are you caring for them as well? So there has to be a distinction here. There has to be a realization, rather, that this is your family. And to do that, we're going to look more at the early church. I've been just excited reading through Acts. I've read through Acts a few times in the last month just because this is our model for the church. This is how the church was born. It was born day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, believers excited, growing with one another. There was no pastor. There was the disciples that were encouraging them and giving them direction. But, I mean, you look at the stories of Paul and Barnabas going out and starting churches in Galatia. They didn't just leave somebody behind as they were traveling to take charge of that congregation or whatever, that group of believers. But they encouraged them to encourage one another with what the testimony, what Jesus was doing in their lives. They didn't have the Gospels and the letters from Paul. They were writing them at that point and sending them out. So they didn't have all these things that we now have as a Bible to just refer to all the time. They were encouraged to share with one another what God was doing in their lives. It's pretty simple. Get together, be able to praise God together, worship Him, do it as a family, do it as a gathering together as brothers and sisters in Christ, fellowshipping with one another. But then they would take turns sharing. And there was different issues that came up because whenever you have freedom, you'll have abuses of it. And so there were different issues that came up and they were addressing them. But I just want to paint this picture that when the church was birthed, not everything depended on one man standing up in front of you and feeding you every week and one man making you feel included in the church. It was a body. It was a family. And when somebody came in, they felt part of the family right away. You can see that in the scripture. And I want to just read a couple examples. I want to just read a couple examples out of Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4. It says in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 43, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." So just summarizing this, here's an example of how the early church worked. Everybody took what they had, they threw it in a pot, and whenever a need came about, that need was taken care of. And people felt part of this family. And it's hard to even imagine in this Western culture what that would look like, but this is what the church was founded on. I'm not saying that you must do this, you must go back to this, but I'm saying, are you being generous to those around you? Is your brother's problems your problems? Are you looking to take care of one another? I got to experience the opposite end of it while I was over in Africa, just seeing how the village takes care of one another. And they live almost this model that we see in the scripture because they're not worried about building their own empire or what they personally own. They're more focused on seeing that everybody's taken care of. I would see people get their paychecks and they would be a good sum of money and they've got raggedy clothes on. And they're like, well, my cousin needs help right now. He needs some money. And they would go and give money to him when they had needs of their own. They took care of one another. And so when things would come, when famine would come, nobody really worried about dying because they knew that it wasn't like a welfare, like they were going to receive a check, but they knew that their family, their village had their back, that they were going to help take care of them. If their crop got wrecked by elephants, they knew that somebody else was going to come help. And maybe it would be rough that year, but they knew that somebody had their back. I tented with a couple of Africans while I was in Zambia. And it was an enlightening experience because I had all this stuff. I was an American. I mean, I had all this stuff. I had a duffel bag full of stuff. But compared to them, that was probably about five times as much as what they owned. And so I had all this stuff, and I was tenting with them, and I kind of had like a little wicker stand that I would hang my clothes on and put stuff in. And so I would go out to the bush for 2 weeks at a time, and I'd come back, and then I'd be like, okay, I need to go grab this. And I'd go in my tent, and I'd look for it, and I can't find it. And it'd be like a bag. It was like a little shoulder bag that I'd carry my laptop in, going from my tent to the main center to get internet. And I couldn't find it anywhere. And I was like, I gave up on it. I was like, I don't know where I put this thing, but obviously I didn't put it back where I thought. And 3 days later, my buddy that was ministering in another area, he comes back and he's carrying my bag on his shoulder and he's walking in the tent and just like, hey, how are you and everything. And so after the casual greetings, I was like, hey, you got my bag. I've been looking for that. He's like, yeah, but you had two. You weren't using this one, so I went ahead and used it. And it's just like, for me, it was like, but that's mine. And for him, it was like, well, I had a need, and you had an extra. It's like, just 1 + 1 = 2. Come on. And so that's, I mean, it just kind of shocked me as far as my culture, and it made me look at things a bit differently. And yes, do I still have possessions? Yes. Do I have a nice phone? Yes. But it opened my eyes to seeing a different lifestyle, a lifestyle that we find in the scripture, and this started making sense to me of how they would take care of one another according to the needs that were at hand. So I want to encourage you, what needs are you looking out for in other people? Right now we've got the food pantry. I'm so thankful that this food pantry is not just opening the door, handing a bag, and people are walking out. But there's people in here ministering and making sure that those that come in have the opportunity to join a family, to feel part of a family, to feel the love of God personally, not just get handed a check or a bag of groceries. This church doesn't just hand out checks like that. Don't mistake me. My other example in Acts chapter 4, so this is just a couple of chapters later, it says in verse 32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. So it's just continuing, saying that this is still going on. People are selling their houses, they're selling their land to be able to put the funds needed to see people's needs met. It's hard for us to imagine, especially in this culture. But I want you guys, hopefully today, is just going to stir you up a little bit of what it is to be generous. What it is, I had a great conversation that's been going off and on for the last week and a half because I've been hanging out with the same guy. And he took this test, and it said he had the gift of poverty. Now, this guy, he owns one of the big houses on the hill above Glenn Miller Park. He's not poor. He just bought it a couple of months ago, this last year. He's set up. He's got money. They support us financially. He's not poor. But he has the gift of poverty, which, as you break it down, the gift of poverty, I think it's worded poorly, and it needs to be renamed. But it's basically saying that, hey, he's frugal. He lives below what his capabilities of following the American dream are, if that makes sense to you guys. Instead of going to Starbucks every day and buying a $5 drink, he's fine with making his cup of coffee at the house in the morning. Instead of going out to the Old Richmond Inn once a week, maybe he'll go to Thai or maybe they'll cook at home. And it's not saying that you can't go out and do these things, but I'm saying there's a lifestyle of poverty, not to where you feel poor, but you make your dollar stretch as far as it can. You make sure that the things you're putting money into they matter. And it put a bit more, something I've been going through for the last few months. As we're here in the States, we're traveling around, we're seeing everybody, we often are almost... Yeah, we are forced to eat on the road. So thankfully, while we're home, my mom and my dad usually make sure that there's always food. So I raid their fridge. Even if I don't have time to stay, I go by and open up the fridge. We've talked about refrigerator rights in here back when we were doing the fire starters. I know that I have refrigerator rights. I know that if I go in and I eat something, it's going to be okay. If I finish all of something, I should probably let them know in case they were depending on that. But it's just an open door concept. Making sure that your dollar stretches is something that was put on my heart. It's like, I go to Roscoe's and I meet with people all the time. And it's like, I can get the $4 coffee every time that tastes sweet and it's good. Or I can get a little $1.20 tea. And I can put a little pump of blackberry in it and it gets a little sweet flavor and it tastes good and it's not even half the price. And it's just these, you can The scripture says, and I'm not quoting it exactly, but the principle behind it is a generous person will devise ways to give generously. And I think that's what this gift of poverty is basically saying, is that you find ways to be able to give more into the things that matter. Cut out the unnecessary stuff and find ways to give more to things that matter. If I, and this is one of the examples that you hear, people that are taking up offerings and people like myself that are looking for people to partner with us monthly. It's like, hey, if you're that person who gets the $5 Starbucks every other day, if you just cut that back and you get the $1.20 or it's probably up to $2.50 coffee at Starbucks, that's enough to support us for $50 a month. It's like, wow, I don't have the money to support a missionary, and now I do. It's like, I don't have the money to take somebody else out in church to dinner, but now I do. It's like, we can find ways to be creative, to be able to love up on one another in the kingdom of God and make sure that people feel appreciated. That I've had the pleasure of being asked out to dinner by people in this church back when I was young, when I first got married. There was plenty of couples in this church that would just take us out to dinner. And I don't think it was just because we were missionaries and they thought we were poor, but they actually had a genuine heart of, hey, I want to bless you. How many people in this church right now have that desire? And how great is that desire? Because if it's a great desire, you can afford $30 to take somebody out to Taitara once a month. You can afford that much money and one evening or one afternoon of time to invest in another person in the family and make them feel part of the family. Just kind of finishing up the breaking away from Acts here, one more scripture in Acts 11, chapter 11, verse 27. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So here you see that a need took place. I'm trying to picture the whole early church. Let's say the need took place down in Florida. We heard about some Christian brothers and sisters down there. We could say Katrina's disaster. There was a need. And the disciples decided, okay, we're going to take up an offering because, hey, we're okay. Let's cut back. Let's just eat some rice with some chicken broth for a few weeks. And that money that we're saving, we're going to be able to invest that in our brothers and sisters who don't even have that. And they were able to reach out to the people that they didn't even know personally. They just knew that there were brothers over here and there was a testimony of Jesus in their life. And that excitement alone, seeing that they were family, that they were brothers and sisters in Christ, it encouraged them enough to be generous and give what they could into that situation. What are we doing to give? I hope this isn't coming across. I'm a missionary. I believe in giving, but I'm not saying you need to give to us. I'm wanting people to be generous in general. I want more than us being sent out fully funded. I want to come back to a church that feels like a family and that people don't come into this place feeling left out, that they're taken care of, and that people are giving generously to one another, and that there's an actual body of Christ here, not just a couple of believers coming together and privately worshiping Jesus in the same room. Amen? All right, good. We're on the same thought process. Just another story from the scripture. Jesus, you come to Jesus. Jesus said there will be many that will come at the end of time and say, Lord, Lord, look what I did for you. Look what I did in your name. Look at these miracles, and he's going to say, get away from me, I never knew you. The terminology of family and being part of the kingdom of God is rooted in scripture, guys. It's something that we have to take on for ourselves. And the same thing goes, there's going to be plenty of people in this church that are going to come in and walk out these doors and say, man, I never knew you. I never felt part of you. And we don't want that to happen. We don't want, our part of the mission statement of this church is reaching out and seeing a change happen across Richmond. Not just full bellies, but full hearts, filled with Christ. And that's not going to happen if people are able to walk in here and walk out with no interaction, with no sense of belonging. To me, that's one of the most exciting things about seeing the scriptures I just read, that there were no needs among anybody. They knew that they were going to be taken care of, that when they're in part of this family, these worries go away. And yes, God supplies all of our needs, but he does it through people. He does it through one another. There needs to be, and I'm not trying to start up a Christian commune of Gateway Church where everybody pitches in all their money and then we distribute, okay, you get this, you have this need yet. I'm not trying to start up that. All I'm trying to do is get us to a one step closer, saying, are we being generous with what we have? Are we holding on tight to what we have, or do we have an open hand, willing to see things go into our hand and go out of our hand to be able to bless people around us? So why, and just carrying this on, why is it that people from the church can go out into the world and there's no difference felt? Why is it that people can come into the church and it doesn't even feel as comforting as going to the bar? Why did these things happen? And if we can start feeling like a family, these problems are going to disappear. We are called to be the light of the world. I listened to a Todd White message a week or two ago, and he talked about we're not only a light, we're like one of those big, huge blue bug lights. Ones with like three gates around them that bugs, I mean, it's for safety, but bugs have to actually crawl their way through the gates to get to the light and get zapped. We are the light of the world. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are supposed to be Jesus to the world. We're supposed to be a light in these places. We are not in a nation so far that we're going to go out and get killed because of our faith. We're not in a place where we need to go in and blend in with society so that we can hopefully win some to Christ. We're in a nation where we can go and be a Christian in these places. We can pray before we eat. We can do these things. Are we doing it? Are people seeing that we're actually a light? Or do they see you walking around depressed all the time, wondering, like, okay, why would I want to be a Christian if it's just a lifestyle of depression? So many people struggle with depression, and I think the one key answer to this, and I'm not picking on anybody, the one key answer to this is, where's your identity? Are you finding your happiness in the things you're going through in your life, or are you finding your happiness in Christ? Because one of the boldest witnesses to the world around us is when we can be going through hell, we can be going through the storm, and be wearing a smile on our face, and not be shaken by those things. Yes, there's tough times, and there's times to cry, there's times to be down, but to have that as a steady progress over your life, you need to start seeing who you are. You can't read this and understand this, being the scripture, and stay in a state of depression. There's times where you're going to get down, and that's why we have the family, is to encourage one another. You should be reaching out to anybody you see down, encouraging them, not only in their situations, but hey, this is who Christ is, this is who you are because of Christ, and building one another up. And then we should be the light. When we're out there and we don't get shaken, that's when people start turning their heads, like, what's up with this guy? What's up with this girl? And that's the story I was sharing earlier, like one of the guys I've been meeting with. He's just a normal guy in his workplace. He's not saying, okay, the Bible says this and you need to do this. But here he is as a solid foundation, a light to his workplace, and people are coming to him with their problems, and he's able to minister to them and share his heart with them on these situations, and they feel a love from him that they're not getting from anybody else around. In other words, he's being Jesus in his workplace. I love messages like this because it's just a piece of who I am. This is my heart. This is my desire. One of the biggest desires I want to see in this church is see it be like a family. I want to see our pastor and his family taken care of. I want to see people come in here and feel loved up on. Because when I go to places and I feel that, when I come into a place and I feel that warmth and that welcoming, it's just amazing. It's like, okay, yes, this is my family. I can walk in here. I don't have to worry about who I know or don't know, but I know that this is where I belong. This is my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's one thing I really admire about the Catholic Church. You can go over to Europe, you can go over to Africa, you can go down to South America, you can walk into a Catholic church, and there's no discrimination. If you're a Catholic, you're part of their body. That's it. There's a lot of things we can learn from the Catholics. When we walk out these doors and go into another church, are you going to feel part of a family? And vice versa, if somebody walks out of another church and comes here, are they going to feel part of the family? So there's places in the world where it's illegal to share your faith. There's places in the world where the famous words, I'm going to butcher it, but be an example to Christ always and when necessary, open your mouth. There's places where we need to live that, but America's not one of them. This is a place where we can show the love we have for people and speak it and be able to tell them that. And we don't have to get all cryptic and quote a certain scripture and cite exactly where it is and use the old King James Version and say it to them. We can be real and say, man, I truly love you. This is who you are. This is what I think about you without quoting any scripture. Or, hey, you're going through this problem. I went through this problem. This is what carried me through it, the power of your testimony. These simple things we can carry out here in America, and you have that freedom to do so. So let's do it. So I'm going to start wrapping things up here. I want to show a video. It doesn't take a superhero to be a part, just be somebody that's reaching out and including people in the family, that's loving up, to be Jesus to the world. Jesus was a superhero. He redeemed us all. But for you to be Jesus to the world, it doesn't have to be as extreme as you think. You don't need to be the guy with the megaphone on the street corner preaching John 3:16. In fact, I encourage you, there's better ways. Not that that doesn't work at all, but there's other ways to do that. You can do it in your workplace. You can do it wherever you're at. You have the ability to do that, and you're expected to do that as part of the body of Christ. We are to draw other people in and to be able to share the love of God on a daily basis. So this video just gives an example of that. I'm sure you've all seen it, but look at it through this lens. If you guys look at that video, it just shows how simple it can really be. I mean, just what it is to love on the people around you. And you truly do get that in return as well. I can speak from experience. When you're generous, you're going to be one of the happiest people you know. It's the people that feel poor, that hang on to every penny, that won't give anything. Those people are some of the most miserable people I know. But when you're generous and you're giving, you're loving on the people around you, not only are people going to be affected by that, but you're going to be affected by it as well. Because you're going to be doing your calling in life. You're going to be being Jesus to the world because he gave it all. How can we hold on to anything when he gave it all? He gave 100%. He gave his life for us. How can we not give up? I mean, we even think, what would happen if I missed a meal today? I don't have to miss a meal today because there's the gathering here after church. And now that I've made you all feel guilty about not being part of the family, if you leave, there's going to be some extra shame on you this week. I'm just kidding. If I would have preached this message last week and you didn't come today, there'd be a little bit more obligation, but nah. I'm just kidding. I want you guys to know that the heart of this message is not to feel condemned. Maybe you can feel a little bit guilty. I'm okay with that. We all need some, just the Holy Spirit to nudge us every once in a while and push us in the right direction. Get us out of our American culture, our American dream. Put us back into the kingdom culture where we're rooted, where we need to find our identity. And that's the goal with this message today is, are you guys a family? Are we a big, happy family here at Gateway? And I can happily say that I feel at home here. I feel like I'm part of the family. And I'm extremely thankful that there's faces that I don't know in this place and that you have come to be a part of this family. And that I know that as we continue to come back here and visit, we're going to get to know all of you. We're going to get time to spend with anybody that wants to spend time with us. And then I will preface it with this. The same way that Chris can't love up on everybody in this church, Chelsea and I have a little bit more freedom than him when we're home, but we still can't physically spend time with every single one of you, even though it's our desire. We want to see you feel part of the family, and we know you do as well. My desire is to see this church function more like a family. If a church isn't functioning like a family, in my heart, it's failing. It's failing. You read through the scripture, and you don't see all the I's and me's. You see the us and we's. You see a body of Christ. And if I would have planned ahead, I would have asked Chris to have communion today, and then I realized why I didn't do that. It's because even though it's not bread and grape juice, we're going to have a communion meal here after church. We're going to fellowship with one another. We're going to remember the price that Christ paid for us. We're going to realize that the reason we know each other is because Christ died for us. And that's communion there as well. So I hope you guys, especially if you didn't have anything planned, please come. Be a part of it. Be a part of this family. I'm just going to kind of close in a word of prayer. Just to sum this up. Your relationship with Christ is not private. It's personal, but it's not private. You have a personal family here at Gateway. You have a personal family, hopefully, in any other church in Richmond that you step foot in. You have the opportunity to be a part of this family. We want you involved, not just your tithes and offerings being put in the bucket and seeing you once a week. but we want you guys to be engaged as much as possible. We want you guys to engage with one another as much as possible. When's the last time that you've invited somebody to your house for a coffee or for a meal? Everybody can afford to invite somebody over for a cup of coffee, guys. Everybody can do that at least. When's the last time that you've invited somebody over to come and have a coffee with you, to just be able to love up on them, to hear from them? Not with an agenda to just be able to preach at them and hopefully get them saved, but to actually be a friend, to show them the love of Christ. Obviously, our goal is to see everyone saved, but our call is to love and teach them the things that Jesus taught us to do. And the great thing is these principles work outside of the church. These are lifelong principles that you can just minister to anybody. When's the last time that you invited somebody to church? When's the last time in church you've looked and saw somebody else with a need or down and asked them what's wrong? What are you, to sum this all up, what are you doing right now to be a part of the family of God? Are you truly part of the family, or are you just in a religion with just you and God? Touch your words, I know, but it's my challenge today. Are you worshiping with one another? Are you attending a social club? Are you part of this family? If not, start doing it today. Reach out to somebody after service. One of the things I love is we have that break in between the worship and the preaching. It's not just to refill your coffee, but it's also so that you can get to catch up with people throughout the week. And I'm thankful that it's only 5 minutes and we don't take 15 minutes, because what that means is you can't fully catch up on it. And you have to take time to say, hey, let's meet for coffee, let's meet for breakfast. Let's do something. One of my greatest desires is to see families fellowshipping with one another outside the church. There's a great need in young couples. We get kids, and all of a sudden we have this change in our life. We have somebody else fully dependent on us. And what you see with a lot of young couples is all of a sudden they just kind of close up, and they're in their own house doing their own thing. They attend church once a week, but there's no interaction, and their life's consumed. There's no greater gift to your child than loving them and giving them other people to love on them as well. That whole thing in foreign countries of getting, it takes a whole village to raise a child. We can have that in the church here. We can have that fellowship. We can share one another's burdens. We can take turns swapping babysitters. It doesn't matter. Kids are not a burden. Don't use them as an excuse anymore. Get with other people. Greg and Hannah, they got several kids. They round them all up in the vehicle and come here to meet with us at McDonald's so that they can fit into our time schedule. It's like, kids are a blessing. Let's see families meeting with one another. Let's not worry about something in our house getting broken because we're inviting the Monahan kids over to our house. Let's count the cost and say it's worth it. Let's start fellowshipping with one another outside of this four walls. Let's start treating other people as family. Let's reshape our view of family to the kingdom view of family. Amen? All right, I want to pray for you guys. If anybody has any needs, if you need healing today, if you just need prayed for and encouraged, come up to the front. We have people that will pray for you. Why don't you guys stand with me? You're going to be leaving after this anyway, so stand with me, let's pray, and if you have needs, come on up front. Amen. Father, I give you thanks right now. I give you thanks that you paid the price that not one person need be left out of this family. You paid the full price that nobody on this earth is unredeemable. Lord, right now, we just ask you to put it as a bigger burden on our hearts that we include one another as part of our family. That when somebody has a life encountering change in their lifestyle and they start following Jesus, they don't come to the church and wonder what's different. Lord, let them come in these doors and feel part of your family. Let us be encouraged to share your love. The way that Jesus walked in and was around prostitutes and tax collectors and they felt the love, they didn't feel judged. Let people walk in these doors and feel acceptance. Lord, let us be your church. Let us be your example to the world. Let us give people a glimpse of what eternity is going to look like with us loving one another and loving you to our fullest capacity. Lord, teach us how to be generous. Lord, help us devise schemes. The Bible says, be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Help us devise schemes to be generous to those around us. Help us set aside time and prioritize things that we can stretch our dollars, that we can stretch our time to invest more in your kingdom, that we can show our appreciation and not neglect such a great salvation. Lord, we give you thanks for everything that you've done for us, Lord. Let us walk that out, showing a lifestyle of thanks. Lord, thank you for this meal that we're going to have after service today. Thank you for this time of just communion with you and with our brothers and sisters here in this place. I give you praise just for the family that I get to be a part of. I give you thanks, Lord, that I'm not left alone in this world. I give you thanks that we are part of your family.